I want to back up a couple of verses to verse 10, and we're going to get a running start on our text down to verse 15. Paul says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we want you to take the whole armor of God," Paul says, "that we may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand," verse 14, "having on your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." As Christians, we are in a war. Like it or not, if you are a Christian, you are in a battle. And as we encounter this enemy, we realize that he is spiritual. I want you to notice verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what we do wrestle against is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." So as we face this enemy, Paul calls him the devil, verse 11, and we learn that he is cunning. He has wiles, verse 11. We learn in verse 12 that he is powerful and that he is wicked. So as we stand against the devil in his wiles, his wickedness, and his power, what can we do? Well, number one, we need to go back with me to verse 10 for just a moment. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We must not for one moment think that we have the strength and the ability and the wisdom and the therewithal to be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. And if you're here this morning and you don't think you need the Lord, then you are deceived. We need God's strength and God's power to stand against the wicked enemy, the devil. Amen? So don't try to do it in your power. Don't try to do it in your strength. Don't try to do it in your wisdom. Don't try to do it in your ability. Hide in Christ and draw from his power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not ours. But today we want to focus on the armor that he provides. For we must, verse 11, notice that, put on the whole armor of God. In the Greek, that's panoply. It means every part, every aspect of the armor. We can't just take the sword. We can't just take the helmet. We can't just take the shield. We can't just take the shoes. We must put on every aspect of our armor if we are going to be victorious in standing against the wiles of the enemy. So we are strong in his might, and we put on his armor. No ordinary weapons will do in this spiritual battle. We need the full armor of God. The weapons of our warfare, Paul said, are not fleshly and are not carnal, but they are strong or mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So in verse 13, where our text begins, "Therefore, in light of what he said in verses 10, 11, and 12, take unto you," again, the repetition, "the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand," verse 14, "stand." Now, what does Paul mean there in verse 13 when he makes reference to the evil day? He's not talking about a future time period like the tribulation. He's not talking about the second coming or a day when Satan will be wreaking havoc on earth and God will be pouring out his wrath. He's talking about the believer's everyday, day-to-day experience of encountering this enemy we call the devil or Satan. Now, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. He is relentless. He continually comes every day. He knocks on my door every day. He jumps in the car with me every day. He follows me around the house. He goes in the backyard. The devil is relentless. And that's because he hates God. He hates God's people. And he hates for us to glorify God. So he is trying to do everything he can to destroy you in any way he can. And if he can't get you to go into overt sin, he will get you to just be discouraged and despondent and give up. So we don't want to allow the devil to rob us. So we need to stand in the evil day. The evil day is the day of temptation, the day of trial, the day of testing, the day when everything's dark and our soul gets cast down. We need to be able to stand. Now, in order to do that, we must put on the whole armor of God. So the question is, what do we wear in this warfare that we can stand in the evil day? There are three items of the soldier's wardrobe that I want to look at this morning, and the next Sunday we'll look at the next three. There are six of them. So if you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, we need to have a belt of truth on, the belt of truth. Look at it with me in your Bible, verse 14. Stand therefore, in light of this powerful, cunning, wicked enemy, stand therefore having your loins around your waist, gird with truth. Now the Roman soldier wore a tunic or a robe over which would be placed a leather belt. It served to keep the loose tunic from getting in the way, and was also a place for them to fasten the breastplate and the sword. Now, have you ever heard the term gird up the loins? It's a term used in the Bible because of what they wore. They actually wore robes. They're kind of like big dresses or robes. And trying to be a soldier out fighting a battle with a robe would be very difficult. So the term gird up the loins means that you pull up your robe, you tuck it into your belt, and then your legs are free to be able to go out and fight. It's kind of like a soldier miniskirt in a way, you know. I'm glad God didn't call me to be a Roman soldier. The dudes had to wear their, you know, got a little mini skirt on, but he'd pull it up, and then they could run. They could be mobile. They could be fast on their feet. It wouldn't get in the way. So the belt binded everything together. It was used to hook the breastplate on. It was used to sheath the sword. You would actually put your sheath on there, and you could pull your sword out. So the truth kind of binded it all together, the belt of truth. For the Christian, we are to stand against the enemy by the truth of God. Notice verse 14, this belt is truth. Now, Paul mentions what the belt is, truth, but he doesn't delineate or break down what aspect of truth or what kind of truth. Now, I say that because this truth falls into two categories. First of all, there is the truth, which is the body of belief that we as Christians hold to. It is found and contained in the word of truth, the Bible. And without a doubt, one of the best ways for you to stand against the devil's lies is to know God's truth. An ignorant Christian is defeated all the time. If he can keep you ignorant of the Bible and ignorant of God's truth. It's funny, we know facts about all kinds of things, and guys can quote stats for sporting events, you know, and how many home runs and RBIs, you know, and all this stuff about basketball or football or baseball. But you ask them, can you name the books of the Bible? No. Can you explain to me justification by, no. They don't know doctrine. They don't know the word of God. Is there any wonder you're defeated in your Christian life? You're not standing on the truth of God's word. You're in a battle. Educate yourself to the word of God and stand in the truth. Jude, in his short little one-chapter epistle, said, earnestly contend. That is actually fight for the truth once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, there's no new truth being revealed. The one body of truth, once and for all, we stand in that. And so we need to know God's word. But I don't think that this is the primary aspect of truth that Paul has in mind. More likely, Paul is thinking of our attitudes, our actions, being governed by truthfulness. In other words, instead of standing on the truth, which we need to do against the devil, we need to live truthful lives. We need to be men and women of integrity, and we need to avoid hypocrisy or duplicity. Turn with me back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 14 and 15. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Paul says that you henceforth be no more children. In other words, immature, unstable Christians who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what should we do to not be immature, to be stable? But we should speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice verse 15. Speak the truth how? In love. Speaking the truth in love. Literally in the Greek, this is truthing it. I like that. Every Christian, every child of God should be truthing it in their daily lives. Now flip to chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 8 and verse 9. For you were sometimes darkness, that's your past life, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, which is how? Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. So truth is not a new theme to the Epistle of Ephesians. Paul has been writing about truthing it all the way through this letter. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The best way to combat Satan's attacks is to live a life of truth. Amen? Amen. Don't let any hypocrisy, don't let any duplicity, don't let any phoniness come into your life. You cannot hope to grow spiritually and thwart Satan's attack if you are not living in absolute truthfulness and integrity. Now, the opposite of integrity is duplicity. It's interesting, the word integrity actually means wholeness or oneness. No division, no kind of other ingredients. Tied into that word integrity is the word sincerity. And sincerity means there's no mixture, there's no alloys in the metal, that you're pure. And then duplicity is the opposite. You're like, we use the phrase two-faced. You ever heard the word two-faced? Guy's two-faced. He says one thing to one person, another thing to another person. That's not to be in the life of the child of God. We are to be men and women of integrity, not duplicity, not a divided life, nor living our lives in compartments. Along with the word duplicity, we have the word hypocrisy. And the word comes from the word hypocrite, which literally means to speak from under. And it meant that because the Greek actors would put a mask on when they got on the stage. They put a mask on, they play role of character, they'd speak from under a mask. So they were called hypocrites, speaking from under a mask. But a lot of people, when they come to church, they put their Sunday, it's church, put your mask on, right? Keep in the glove box of your car. And when you get home, you put your I'm home mask on. And when you go to work, you put your I'm on my way to work mask. You know, when you're with the guys, I'm with the guys mask, you know, and you're a hypocrite. You should take off all the mask, all the phoniness, all the duplicity, all the hypocrisy, and live a life of integrity. When you practice duplicity and hypocrisy, you are letting Satan get a foothold in your life. So you need to be whole. You need to be living one devoted life. This is the way Jesus described that. He said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He said, for you're going to end up either loving one and hating the other. You're going to end up despising one and clinging to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I love God, I want to serve God. But what motivates you, what controls you, what empowers you, you're really serving money and you're living for money. Yeah, you come to church on Sunday, but big deal during the week, all you do is think about money, 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 and you're living to make money. You're a divided heart. You can't do that. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the body will be full of light. What's that mean? It means that if you are practicing integrity, single eye means that you have one motive in life, to love, honor, and serve God. And if you're practicing integrity, your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be dark and you're trying to have a divided, you ever try to look two directions at the same time and know where you're going? Get one eye one way and one eye the other way. You can't go anywhere, right? So you need to have a single eye. Then the whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? You're trying to serve two masters, God or money, God or pleasure. A lot of people fall into that category. It's just, okay, I believe in God, I love God, but, you know, I want to have a good time. You know, there is pleasures in God beyond any pleasures that this world or this earth can provide. Amen?
Amen.
Walking with God, knowing God, serving God, obeying God brings more pleasure than you could ever find anywhere in the world.
Amen.
But in the last days, the Bible says people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're practicing hypocrisy and duplicity. Or maybe you're loving power. Maybe you want a position, prestige, popularity. And you have a divided eye, one eye on God and one eye on the world. Jesus closed that section of Matthew 6 where he talked about no man serving two masters in the light of the eye. He closed it in Matthew 6:33 by saying these words, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. And then all of these things, what things? Where do we sleep? What do we eat? What do we wear? What do we put on? All these material things shall be added unto you. So we need to make seeking God and seeking his kingdom the number one passion of our life. Are you living a life of integrity or duplicity and hypocrisy? God wants truth in the inward parts. So take the belt and put it on every day. You speak the truth, you speak it in love, you stand on the truth, and you live the truth. There's no hypocrisy, no duplicity. Do not give Satan a foothold in your life. And if you're living a hypocritical life today, repent of that and turn back to God. And ask God, say, God, unite my heart to serve you. But there's a second item that the soldier has to wear to battle. And that is in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to notice that in verse 14, we have our feet. They're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But before that, we have the breastplate, verse 14, of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was attached to the belt and was made of metal plates or chains, and it covered the soldier's body from the neck to the waist, both in front and back, and it protected the heart as well as the vital organ. Now, sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, the breastplate was only for the front, and there's no protection in the back, so don't ever turn your back on the devil and run from him. But that's not what Paul is saying here. The Roman soldier actually had a breastplate that covered both the front and the back. So I want you to know there are times that you should run from the devil, okay? It's okay to run from the devil. Bible says, flee youthful lust. You go, well, he'll shoot an arrow in my back. You're covered. You put that breastplate of righteousness on, and it will extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what does this breastplate symbolize? The answer, verse 14, righteousness. Righteousness. But the question is, what kind of righteousness? For the Christian has two kinds of righteousness. Now, I've taught on this and I've spoken about this, but I'm going to come back to this and I'm going to make it as simple and clear as I can because you need to get this. It's so important to understand. It's a truth taught all through the New Testament. There are two kinds of righteousness for you as a believer. The first righteousness is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. You get imputed righteousness from God, the righteousness of Christ given to you, the moment you are born again. The moment you turn to Christ and say, I want you to forgive me, come into my life, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, God imputes to you righteousness. The theological term for this is justification. Justification. This is where God declares you, the believing sinner, to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. It's a forensic concept, a legal concept, and it has to do with your standing or your position. Every Christian has imputed righteousness. No Christian is more righteous in this aspect than anyone else. You go, well, you know, look at them. They fall and they stumble. I'm more righteous than they, but all of us have the same standing before God. Amen. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Once God imputes to you through faith the righteousness of Christ, you stand in Him complete. Amen? Amen. And this is because Satan is who? He is the accuser of the brethren, right? And he accuses you before God and the throne day and night. And then he comes and accuses you to your own heart. He gets you to put yourself down. But we need to stand in this imputed righteousness, our position in Christ. And one of the best verses to hang on to for this point is Romans 8, verse 1. Paul says it like this: there's now, therefore, no, listen carefully, condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus is imputed righteousness. We all, as believers today, have that standing before God. And guess what? No condemnation. So that's worth praising God for. Amen. We are not condemned in Christ. So when Satan comes to you and he starts to condemn you, he starts to accuse you, you lousy Christian, you think you're a Christian, look what you're thinking, look what you're doing, look at your attitude, look at your contact, you know, your conduct, and you go, oh yes, devil, I'm so unworthy. And everything he says may be true, but guess what? God has given to you, imputed to you, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And you stand complete in that. But the second kind of righteousness, and I think that this is more what Paul has in mind, because he's writing to Christians who are told to take this up, is he's also speaking of primarily imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. This is what we call sanctification. This is where God actually makes us righteous. Now, in imputed righteousness, I am in Christ. But in imparted righteousness, Christ is in me. And that's a lifelong process. And guess what? This is where we differ as Christians. In this imparted righteousness, some are more righteous than others. Some are living a more godly life. Some are living a more holy life. Some are living a more sanctified life. We all have the same position, but we don't all have the same practice. And if you don't differentiate between the two, Satan will use it as a club to beat you and beat you and beat you all the time. Now, because of our position, we're not to say, okay, then we can just go out and sin and we can do whatever we want and we can live wherever, however we want, because we all have the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought. Having imputed to me righteousness, God now wants to impart to me the power and the strength to live righteously. Amen. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? What did he say? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You know what the worthy walk is? It's the sanctified life. It's living Christ's life out. This is what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 12 to 14. He said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under sin. Paul says, yield yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Remember, Paul is writing to those who have imputed righteousness. Now he tells them to live out the imparted righteousness by faith. Paul in Philippians 2:12 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you can't work out what God hasn't worked in. He didn't say work for. He said work out. So what God has given you, imputed righteousness, you are to work out in your daily life imparted righteousness by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by relying upon God. The life we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or it makes it easier for him to defeat us. We need to wear the breastplate of righteousness because, number one, Satan will accuse us and condemn us. Now, there's a difference between the condemnation of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, God convicts you, Satan condemns you. Let me explain the difference. God convicts us in love, Satan accuses us in hatred. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us, Satan uses feelings and memories to accuse us. When God convicts us, it draws us closer to Him. When Satan accuses us and condemns us, it pulls us away from the Lord. Excuse me. God's conviction leads to discipline and devotion. Satan's accusations lead to depression, discouragement. When God convicts, it is so that we might look ahead and have hope. When Satan accuses and condemns, he wants us to look back and to give up. So if you're here today and Satan has been clubbing you, he's been clubbing you with condemnation. Number one, you are in Christ. You are in Christ, and in Christ, you are as righteous as anyone could ever be. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Just remind the devil when he comes knocking on the door. Matter of fact, when Satan knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. If he goes to the back door, he's the back door. Lord, go answer the back door. If he's in the backyard, I send Jesus out on the patio. I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 is so good that it opens with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and everything in between is victory, no defeat. Amen. So in Christ, we are victors. And we remember, we fight not for victory, but we fight from victory. We may lose a battle or two here and there, but the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. But this is where Satan really beats us up, and that's in our imparted righteousness. And we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's my verse for you. When Satan comes to beat on you and tells you you're not worthy, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Memorize it. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Thank God for 1 John 1, 9. If we confess, he will cleanse and forgive us of all our sins. But we need to wear this breastplate of righteousness because Satan also gets us to accuse ourselves. We fall into a constant self-examination. We focus on our sin and not God's grace or God's mercy. Remember the breastplate covered the heart and the vital organs? How often does Satan want you to feel that I'm not worthy and I'm not really a good Christian and I'm such a loser and God doesn't really love me? Not so. So we walk by faith and not by feelings as well as not by sight. And be very, very careful. Here's a common tactic of the enemy. Getting a Christian to think about themselves all the time. You want to get depressed? Here's my prescription for depression. Think about yourself. Look in the mirror. Think about yourself. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Live for self. Everything's self. Everything's me. It's all about me, you know, and you get introverted and thinking about yourself. You are going to be depressed. Get your eyes on Jesus, amen? And be what? Blessed. So you get your eyes off yourself, you get your eyes on Jesus, and you realize he is my righteousness, and he is my sanctification, he's my strength, and he will help me. And when I stumble and when I fall, he will forgive me of all of my sins. But thirdly, we need to wear this breastplate because Satan uses circumstances to accuse us. Satan will use circumstances to condemn us and accuse us. What he does is he tells us that God is punishing us for our sins. Let me speak to you today as a child of God. You are a child of God. You are his child. And God loves you more than anything you could ever imagine. He is holding you in the palm of his hand. And nothing can touch you or happen to you but what God allows. And if God allows you, he allows it in love for your good and for his glory. Amen. And if you could change your values and you could value character over comfort, nothing in this life will upset you. If you value character over comfort, nothing in this life will upset you because you will know that God allowed me to get the cancer. God allowed me to get sick. God allowed me to lose my job. God allowed this to happen. God allowed the earthquake. God allowed the typhoon. God allowed my car not to start. And I know that God loves me, and he has a purpose, and he has a plan. You know what? Satan can't touch you. But if you don't understand that, then Satan's going, psst, psst. You know why you have that disease or you have that sin? Because God doesn't love you. You know why that friend of yours died or that loved one died? It's because God is punishing you. It's because of your sin. Remember Job's so-called friends? Everyone needs friends like Job's friends. God was bragging about Job. He was a righteous man. He loved good. He hated evil. He was upright in all his ways. And God was bragging about him. And Satan said, he only serves you because you bless him. Let me take away all his possessions, and he will curse you to your face. Satan was saying to God, you're not worthy to be worshipped and served apart from the gifts you give. The only reason why these people come to Revival Christian Fellowship is because you give them a job and health and wealth and bless their lives. They're not coming just because you're a good God. So we can put to silence the accuser. We can put to silence the enemy, and we can tell him God is worthy to be worshipped apart from the gifts that he gives. Job lost everything. You talk about having a bad day. Dude had a bad day. And what did Job say? Oh, I love those words from the lips of Job. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I came into this world naked and I'll go out of this world naked. He said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Now, his friend showed up. His friend said, Job, what did you do? That's why I said we all need friends like that, right? Come on, fess up. Kick the dog this week or something? I mean, what did you do? You must have thought a bad thought. You must have sinned. You must have done something really bad for all this stuff to happen to you. Come on, Job, fess up. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. And all the time behind the scenes. As a matter of fact, if you don't really believe in the devil, read the book of Job. There really is a devil. But God's in control. And all the time behind the scenes, Job's righteousness, that breastplate that he gives to us to wear, was silencing the accusations of the devil. So if we live a righteous life, Satan will not have a foothold to accuse us. We stand in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Jesus is the truth put on Christ. Jesus is our righteousness put on Christ. But secondly, we are to put on the shoe, or thirdly, excuse me, we are put on the shoes of peace. Notice it with me in verse 15. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore sandals. They were open-toed sandals made out of heavy leather, and they went up the ankles, up to the thighs, and there were straps up to the knees. Josephus, the ancient historian, described them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. They gave the soldier stability. They gave the soldier mobility. Now, can you imagine a soldier? He's got his helmet on, got all his gear on, got his rifle, got his sword, got his shield, and he's got nothing on his feet. He's like, ooh, ow, ooh, ooh, ow, ow. He's going out to battle, and he can't really fight the enemy. You know, the older I get, the more sensitive my feet become. You know, I don't know, when I was a kid, I could just jam all over barefoot. Now, when I'm an old man that I am, ow. Can you imagine strong, powerful soldier, you know, this kind of Rambo dude, and he's going, ow, ooh, ooh, ow, ooh, ooh, ow. Put your shoes on, you Dumbo. How do you fight a war without your feet being properly covered? So the Roman sandal or shoe actually had spikes in it. It was called a hobnob sandal. It had spikes in it to give him traction. Rome was famous for being able to march long distances very quickly and catch the enemy unexpectedly. So they had these spike sandals, and it helped them for stability and mobility. Now, what is the application to the Christian? Paul, in verse 15, calls it the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Paul tells us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered first of all unto you that which I received, how that, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, Christ was buried. And number three, Christ arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, our peace is bound up, and its foundation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for my sins on the cross. That when he died for my sin, your sin, our sin. His death was the substitution. Then to know that he really, truly died, he was buried. And for 3 days, he lay in the grave. And on that third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen? Amen. So he died, he was buried, he rose. Where is my peace? Well, again, like these other aspects of the armor of the truth, the righteousness, it has two aspects. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called peace with, emphasize the word with, God. We who were at war with God, sinners rebelling against God, fighting against God, a little white flag went up in our heart, and we said to God, I surrender. Forgive me. I follow you. I receive you as my Savior. And when we trusted Christ in salvation, we now have peace with God. This is what changes all of life. Prior to that, I'm fighting, I'm rebelling, I'm trying to fill my life with other things and pleasure and money and relationships, and nothing fills that void. Nothing brings me peace. But when I surrender to God, I have peace with God. Now, God is not at war with us. We are at war with God. In the Bible, the enmity exists us toward God. God never was at war with us. God sent his Son to die for us. That was the peace mission of the cross, to reconcile sinful man back to God. Amen. When that little flag goes up in your heart and you surrender to God, you have peace. I'll never forget. I was 19 years old. I just got out of high school. And I surrendered my life to God, and oh, the peace that flooded my soul. And that peace has never left. Jesus said, the peace I give you, not as the world give I unto you. But there's a second kind of peace. And the second kind of peace is very practical. It's the peace of God. A Christian, first of all, has peace with God. You're saved. Then, as we begin to walk with God and grow spiritually, we have the peace of God. The peace with God is our standing, our position, because of our imputed righteousness. The peace of God is our experience as we walk and trust the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, the peace of God will keep your hearts, your emotions, keep your mind, your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The word keep is a military word. Since we're talking warfare, it is a military word. It means to guard or to garrison. It forms a wall around our emotions and our mind. And when Satan attacks us and assails us, we can have the peace of God. I love what D.L. Moody once said. He said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's good. A little faith will get you to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. People say, oh, you know, you Christians, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Listen, I'm experiencing heaven right now. If you're not a Christian, this world, this is as good as it's ever going to get. So enjoy it, buckaroo. If you are a Christian, this is the worst it's ever going to get. We're headed to heaven. It's only going to get better, amen? I have the peace that passes understanding. I can't understand it. Even though there's a storm raging around me, I'm hidden in Christ. It's like a submarine, by the way. Ever thought about that? When a submarine goes underwater, it can be a raging storm on the top of the ocean, and they don't even know it. If you're on a boat, you know, you're getting beat by the storm. If you're in a submarine, whew, all of a sudden it's quiet. And the storm's raging above you, but you're safe in the submarine. That's the same picture of the believer. Having then peace with God, we now have the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding, the shoes of peace, the peace that protects us from the storms of life. So we have stability in the storms, an understanding of the grace of God and of saving me and bring me strength and stability. I can face the trials and the temptations of this life. John Newton wrote in Amazing Grace that it is grace that has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Amen? So I want you to know today that when Satan buffets you and Satan attacks you, and you begin to worry, and you begin to have fears, and you begin to have discouragement and doubts, and all around you grows dark, you have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. And God will keep your heart and he will keep your mind through Christ Jesus. But those sandals were also for mobility, not just stability. And I wonder if Paul wasn't thinking of Isaiah 52, verse 7, where Isaiah the prophet said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings and they publish peace. They bring good tidings of good to publish salvation, it saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Paul quotes this several times in the New Testament. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have beautiful feet? Don't look at them right now. Please keep your shoes on. I can imagine a whole congregation lifting their feet up to the Lord. Do you have beautiful feet? You know, the best defense against the devil is an offense. Tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan hates the gospel, amen? And he wants to do all he can to keep you from telling your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, the gospel. Do you know Jesus died for you? He died on the cross for your sins. He loves you and he paid for your sins. Did you know that he was buried and then he rose again and he conquered sin and death in the grave and he can give you the hope of eternal life? It's as simple as that. The gospel, the good news of peace. Did you know that you can have the peace with God? You don't need to fight anymore. Did you know that you can have the peace of God? That it can rule and reign in your heart through Christ Jesus? What an awesome thing. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Everyone who believes by faith will be saved. And you can have peace with God and the peace of God. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. So what do we need to wear? We need to wear three things: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. And guess what? All three of them are found in one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says, put ye on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Gird your waist with truth. Cover your breast, your heart, your emotions with righteousness. And then rest in the peace of God.